you want to say it, on how Paul, the God-ordained builder of churches, how he advised, how he instructed, how he modeled building a church for a disciple of his named Timothy, okay, his son in the faith. Now, we're going to study then 1 Timothy, but we're going to study it from the perspective in which it was written, the purpose for which it was written, okay? Now, we'll get to that next week. But before you start reading the letter written to Timothy, you ought to, it makes sense to me anyway, that we ought to back up and learn something about Timothy, okay? So look at Acts chapter 16 and tell me the first thing the Bible says about Timothy. And the first time you ever hear Timothy's name mentioned, the first time you ever hear anything about Timothy, what's the first thing said? He was a disciple. I mean, the first identifying word about Timothy was there was a certain disciple. The word disciple tells you what? Now, this ought to be pretty easy, review. If the fact that the Bible says, it's not me saying it. This is not even Paul in his just his earthly realm saying it. This, in fact, it was written by Luke, but it's written by God, written by Luke from God, that Timothy was a disciple. What does that mean? He was, yeah, a Christian's right, but he was devoted to the Word. Well, he's devoted to the Word. He was devoted, yes, he loved the body. And he was devoted to reaching the lost. How do I know that's true? That's the definition of a disciple from the Gospel of John, from Jesus' own words. To be a disciple, you've got to continue in His Word. John 8:31-32. To be a disciple, you've got to love one another even as I have loved you. John 13:34-35. And that's how all men will know that you're my disciple. And then, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 15:8. That you've got to be devoted. If you're going to be a disciple, you've got to be devoted to influencing, saving the lost. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but we've already spent several weeks studying that, so we're going to move past that. But now I want you to look in the text and see if you see confirmation of any of this, okay? We're looking at Timothy's life, Acts 16, okay? Acts 16, there's a certain disciple named Timothy. He lived there, whose mother was a Jewish woman and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. What's the significance of this family structure? Jewish. What would you notice?
Jewish?
No. His mama was a Jew. That's right. She was Jewish. All right, so with the Jewish people, he would be something what of an outcast because his dad was a Greek. He's not Hebrew of Hebrews, right, like Paul would be. How would the Greeks feel about him? Same kind of thing. There were significant racial prejudices between Gentile and Jew. A lot of conflict there, right? Okay, now, use your imagination. Think it through. Tell me what we know was going on inside this house. What do we know was going on inside this house? Where would the tension have been? Mama was a Jewish, but father was a Greek.
Discord and just tradition.
All right, let's list some of them. How about what they ate? Breakfast in the morning. Dad wants bacon and eggs. What does Mama say? I can't fix bacon. Can't touch bacon. It's unclean. Lunch, he comes in on a ham sandwich. Mama says, no ham sandwich. Supper, pork chops. No, can't have pork chops. There had to, well, you wonder, don't you? And I'll just put it that way. You wonder if there wasn't tension about just the small things like what they ate. What happened on special days, on special feast days? When the Greeks would have a pagan feast, what would a Jewish mama said? I'm not letting my son go there. When mama wanted to take him on a Saturday morning, wanted to take Timothy to synagogue, Jewish belief, she was a Jewish woman, raised him believing that way. Well, what would dad have said? Man, who's going to help me here in my work, or we're going to go fishing, or we got a ball game to go see, you know, that kind of thing. So there was tension, possible tension there. Any other places where there could have been?
I think the Greeks probably considered themselves intellectuals.
Mm-hmm.
And thought the Jews were some kind of yahoos up there.
Yeah, because Jewish people were more focused on their faith. Therefore, the Greek analytical wisdom of Greeks would look at them as saying they're backward. They're superstitious. Political terms, the Greeks would have said these are the right-wing radicals. And what would the Jewish folks have thought about the Greeks? They were the left-wing radicals. All right, now, look at the next phrase here, though. The next few verses, we're going to come back, we're going to stay with this point about his family. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along with him, so he circumcised him because of the Jews. Now we'll discuss it, but what's the significance of it says that Paul circumcised him? On the eighth day, every Jewish boy would have been circumcised. Was Timothy circumcised? So tell me, who, why not? What caused a Jewish mama to not circumcise her son? The only reason that would have not taken place is because the Greek dad is insisting, you're not going to mutilate my son. And that's how they looked at circumcision, as a mutilation. So you're not going to do that. So was there any tension in that family?
Yes.
Okay, now just stay right there for a second. If you put that kind of tension in a family over matters of faith, matters of tradition, matter of education, matter of religion, personal hygiene, all kinds of things involved in this family, divided family, what effect would it have on a kid? Yeah, Aaron said it. He said, well, it would really screw him up, right? But what would it do? What kind of effect does growing up under a lot of tension, what effect does it have on a child? He either becomes a pleaser and wants to please everybody, very timid, doesn't have his own opinion. Whoever he's with, he's going to go, I want to please mama, I want to please daddy. You see it all the time. Or what's the other extreme? Completely unruly. I'm not going to listen to anybody. In fact, what I'll do is I'll unite my family by being their common enemy. And you watch kids. Kids will act out. It'll be because they'll see mom and dad react toward them. Because they'll think, look, mom and dad are agreeing finally. Now, they're agreeing on hating me, but they're agreeing. So, do you happen to know how Timothy... Well, he must have been a men pleaser because the people did speak nicely of him. That says something. All right, now, Sherry brought up something that we've not read yet, but if you'll hold your finger at Acts 16, go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 23. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. And I grew up going to church. Anytime this verse was brought up, the topic was drinking. And we missed the point of the text. Tell me about the text. Tell me what Paul is saying. What do I learn about Timothy? Look what it says. frequent illnesses.
In the stomach.
And he had stomach trouble. Now, again, is there any connection, any possibility that there's a connection between the tension between his mom and dad? Is there any possibility that that's what caused these stomach ailments, the frequent illnesses? Any possibility? Sure was. In fact, in 2 Timothy, take one book over, look in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and look at verse 7. When Paul tells you God didn't give us something, what does it imply? That may be something he struggled with. Now, there's other things to look at it, but is it real possible? Do you see the possibility that Timothy was a timid kid? Has it?
If the parents are questioned, sometimes the best thing to do is just try to disappear and stay out of it.
To withdraw. And we got folks here that understand that. We got folks that live here. We got kids growing up that we teach every Sunday that have that kind of issue.
So maybe the discord in his family life caused faith issues.
Yeah, see, if there was tension here, it could have caused the physical. Do we know the physical problems were there, whether that it was discord or not? We know there was discord because of the circumcision, but look how then Timothy could have been affected. Physically, would you have considered him healthy, unhealthy, strong, weak? He is sickly. Okay. Emotionally, by looking at what Paul just said, he appears to have been timid. But spiritually, he was a disciple. And that's the reason I want you to see all this other. We did all this other. None of these factors are significant. This is what's significant. He's a disciple. Is it possible, in spite of the way your family raised you, to be a follower of Jesus? Is it possible for you to become like Jesus, to be an apprentice of Jesus? Because that's what that word means. Is it possible to be an apprentice of Jesus in spite of what kind of family you had? Now, are there benefits to having a strong, healthy, functional family? Yes. It's a wonderful blessing. But is it a blessing to be healthy and strong and athletic and handsome like Kelly? Yes. But you can be sickly and old and fat like me, and it's okay. Is it good to be energetic and confident? Is a blessing and not having known any strangers and being able to talk to everybody. That's great. But those things are not prerequisites for being a disciple. You can have a lousy family, you can have a sick body, you can have a weak heart, and you can be a disciple of Jesus. Well, now what that also tells me is that I can raise my kids that way too. Even if I didn't have it, I can raise my kids to be disciples. And even if I don't do a good job at it, what can my kids do? They can still be a disciple. Now what you're going to find out is his mom did a great job at it. His mom did a great job at it, but that's another discussion for another time. I just want you to see, this kid's a disciple. But he didn't just get it handed to him. He was a disciple because of, he had to fight through some things to keep following Jesus. Now are you back at Acts 16? Look in Acts 16 and go back to that statement where it says he was a disciple. All right, we know that there was trouble in his family, but he was a disciple. Now look at verse 2. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Now where did Timothy live? He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lives. So where did he live?
Lystra.
Okay, but the folks also in Iconium spoke well of him. How far is that? Go back to the very end of your Bible. Go back to the very end of your Bible and look at Iconium. And I
less
can't.
Less than a quarter of an inch.
And that's I was going to do it. It's less than a quarter of an inch, but how many miles would that be? According to your scale, what would that be? 25 miles?
20, yeah.
Okay, 20 miles, folks. 20 miles. Does he have a car?
No.
Does he have a scooter?
No.
At best, he's got a donkey. I mean, if they're wealthy folks, maybe he had a camel. 20 miles. 20 miles takes you how long?
Most of the day.
So what do I know? If he had the influence not only in his hometown, but 20 to 25 miles away, what do I know? This boy was working at showing the church he loved them. The brothers in both places spoke well of him. They spoke well of him. Your reasoning. Why? What did they see in him? Yeah, and I think the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. So I think this implies his involvement with both churches. He was active, wasn't he? And what they were doing, because of these two things, he was a disciple and the brother spoke well of him. It just confirms what we know, that he was involved in building the church, in loving the church, in serving the church. He was a good... Now, do you think, just looking at his picture of him, you think he was going over to Iconium and preaching thunderous prophetic lessons?
No.
No. What was he doing, you think? He's being good to people. He's being kind. He was doing the things that a timid, sickly boy could do and would do, but they spoke well of him. Is it possible to have a poor family background, a struggling health and emotional timidity, and still be a disciple that helps the church?
Yes.
Too often. We've looked at our churches and looked for the boys that were confident and bright and smiling and athletic and handsome, and looked at those boys and said, man, that boy, he's going to be our next preacher. Boy, he's going to be a youth minister, or he's going to be a missionary. Paul came back in Acts 16. Paul wanted to take him along. Paul wanted to take Timothy. I've been in churches where elders and deacons and folks decided, let's have a men's leadership training class, which meant you take boys. And what was the emphasis, by the way? What was the emphasis of those kind of classes, if you're ever in them or ever saw them?
Lead
a song, lead a prayer, teach a lesson. I can even remember hearing, I was not in it. They didn't have them when I was a kid, but after I got up old enough, he'd teach them how to shake hands. That if you're going to shake hands, you shake hands strong. You don't give the old dead fish handshake. Now, is there anything wrong with teaching boys that thing? Is anything wrong with teaching a boy to stand up and announce a song, hold the book up, and to make the right motions? No, nothing wrong with that. Anything wrong with teaching a boy that when he prays, leads a public prayer, that it ought to have this in it, and this in it, and this in it? Point one. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. What do you think might be missing? Yeah. In all of those things, I don't remember being taught to be a disciple. In all those things, the curriculum I've seen and the teaching I've seen, I've not seen it be emphasized. I've seen it emphasized that you stand up straight, and you speak up loud, and you'd smile real big. And that's nothing wrong with that. Listen, nothing wrong with that. Except, where's the teaching about getting into the Word? Where's the teaching about serving your brothers? Most of the time, the emphasis was on performing what you did in a public role. Timothy, you see him in the public role? In fact, if you were looking at the group, would you pick Timothy to be in that class? Probably not, because, well, you know, his dad doesn't even come to church. And I've heard leaders in churches make distinctions about children sitting in church because they didn't have both their parents there, as if it was the kid's fault. It wasn't, and they didn't say it that way, but it's like, well, that kid's boy doesn't even come, his dad doesn't even come to church. What? Okay, so maybe that we ought to pay a little bit more attention to him, right? Well, Paul picked him. Now, how devoted was Timothy to going with Paul? How devoted to Timothy was Timothy to reaching the lost? He was old enough to know what was going on, and he was willing to be circumcised for the possibility of being a missionary with Paul. This is the kid. This is the young man. This is the boy that Paul will write. Hold your finger in Acts 16. No, no, you don't have to hold it there. Go to Philippians. Just go to Philippians. Why don't you look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Anything catch you there? He calls him his son. What else do you notice? He takes a great interest in your welfare. What else? There's nobody else like him, like me. For everyone looks out for their own interests. What is that? But not those of Jesus Christ. So if I look to the interests of others and not my own interests, what does that make me? Look at Philippians 2:5. Stay in that same chapter and look back. Well, look at verse 3 and 4. Verse 4 will do it. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. So what's Paul saying about Jesus? What's Paul saying about Timothy? He has the mind of Christ. Is he devoted to the Word? Does he love the church? Is he involved in the work of the gospel to reach the lost? Yes. That's the boy that we meet in Acts 16 that becomes the man, that becomes the missionary, the partner of Paul to build churches. And in 2 Timothy, the last letter Paul ever writes by inspiration that we know anything about is written to Timothy. And what's the significance of it being the last letter and it being written to Timothy? Would you draw any conclusions from that? They were separated by miles. They were separated by this time by years. And yet when Paul got ready to leave, who did he pass on his last gift of inspiration to? Timothy. Because I got to believe. Well, I know it. I know in the text. He trusted him to make sure that those words were shared with others. Okay, now 1 Timothy. Let's go to 1 Timothy. That's the character of the fella. That's the personality of the fella. That's the health of the fella that Paul writes this letter to. It's the first letter that we know anything about that's written to Timothy.
Well, I have a question.
Ask me. Good question. All right, let's deal with that one. Why do you think, Paul, you'll have to go back to Acts 16 to see it. Why do you think Paul has to circumcise or feels like he has to circumcise Timothy? Yeah, look at Acts 16. Go back and see in the explanations in Acts 16. Other than lying, that's not a big deal, you know.
So was that something that would happen? I mean,
well, you were not allowed to go into a synagogue if you were uncircumcised. All right. Well, let's do Acts 16 first. Acts 16 first.
Honor system.
Acts 16, verse 3. Acts 16, verse 3. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Why? Look at the explanation. Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. What was the message? Do you remember? Let's don't go that far back. Let's don't go far that far back. That would have to read all of chapter 15. Paul's mission on this second missionary journey was to take the message from the elders that we respect the law, but we don't have to obey the law to be saved. So who is Paul going to be meeting? Well, where did Paul go every time he showed up in a town? Went to the synagogue. His helper would not have been allowed to go with him in the synagogue. Why? Because he wasn't circumcised. His daddy was a Greek. Did everybody know that? Would word have spread? Did word ever spread about Paul when he went to a place? Yeah, so would word have spread? Now, Paul, if he's associating with a Greek fella, a fella that's half Greek, not circumcised, what does that do to him? Makes him unclean, taints him, so would they have allowed him to teach in their synagogue? No. In fact, that's one of the things that's going to get him in trouble. They're going to use about him when he goes back to Jerusalem. We'll discuss all that one of these days. But the reason Timothy had to be circumcised was, one, so he could be saved? No, he was already saved. Circumcision had nothing to do with his salvation. What did circumcision have to do with? Two, his acceptability to Jewish people. Was that acceptance have any influence on his salvation? The only thing it had to do with was his effectiveness in dealing with Jews. Right? Yeah, his witness. Now, we recognize it in our own missionaries, though we never have to go this extreme. But have we ever had missionaries or missionary wives have to dress differently in that culture than they do in this culture? Do we ever have to send a missionary and his wife where they have to learn a different language or eat different foods or dress in a different way so they can fit into the culture? Do they have to do that to be disciples? No, but they have to do it to be effective. To be able to reach those people, Paul says you become all things to all men. So Paul's, his first point of attack, if you want to put it that way, his first opportunity of teaching was always in the synagogue. So he takes Timothy and wants Timothy to be there, wants Timothy to be accepted by the Jewish folks, so he has him circumcised. Does that make sense? Explain. Now.
Didn't change anything about it. He's still the son of Greek, just like he was before the circumcision. But we do the same thing today. There's a church I know of that at a certain point, a young boy can't be taught by a woman, mm-hmm. even though he's not baptized. It's tradition.
Yeah, we've got some of those similar quirks, don't we? Now, or we know churches. Or we don't. We just have.
And the women, so even though they wear jeans, they wear a skirt over it because it's the law of that country.
Right.
It doesn't make any, but that makes them acceptable where they can teach the word. But every woman has to wear a skirt or a dress.
Yes. And they may have their pants on under the dress, yes. Now, let's don't get distracted from the point. Paul is, we're learning that Timothy was such a disciple that how far was he willing to go to obey the word, love the church, and save the lost? He wasn't willing. He wasn't just talking about just, he didn't just sit in a pew and amen it. He paid the price in his flesh and in his life to see that happen. Now, we've got to make the shift and then we'll tie the knot. Folks, that's what we're doing here. We're trying to do what Paul did in the places he went. We're trying to do what Timothy did in the places that he went, that Paul sent him. We are really trying, at least I am, I think we all are, we're really trying to build a church here. We're not just disgruntled folks that get together and talk about what all the things we don't like about the other folks. No, that's not our purpose here. Our purpose is to build a church. To build a church just like they did. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy to teach him how to build a church. Now, had Paul shown him? Yeah, when they traveled along, he showed him. Now, look, go back to 1 Timothy and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Okay, that's all you need to read right now. What has Paul done with Timothy? He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus. He's leaving Timothy in Ephesus to help that church grow. Right? Now, do we know anything about the church in Ephesus? Those of us, you've been Bible students long enough. Do you remember what happened when Paul went to Ephesus? Man, you remember they had the riot there? Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians. They chanted that for so many hours, and Paul wanted to go in and preach to them, and the disciples, you better not, you'll get killed. So Paul left, and what did he do? He said, son, I need you to stay here and build this little old church. Now, who did he pick? He didn't disqualify him. And I'm going to say this for me and for us to hear it. He didn't disqualify him because he didn't have the right family. He didn't disqualify him because of his physical limitations. He didn't disqualify him because he didn't have the personality of a preacher. No, he didn't disqualify him. He qualified him because he was a disciple of Jesus. A disciple who was willing to, well, it's the only way to be a disciple, is to be devoted to the Word, love the church, and save the lost. He knew what Timothy would do in Ephesus. What was Timothy going to do in Ephesus? The same thing he had done in Lystra. The same thing he had done in Iconium. Paul was just going to take him further down the road and drop him off and have him do the same thing. Got a call yesterday from a guy. Went through a horrible experience, was a preacher, went through a horrible experience, quit preaching. He said, man, I've almost lost my faith. I don't know where to start. Guess what I told him? Just be a disciple of Jesus. Just, you follow Jesus. You do what Jesus says to do, whether you get paid for it or not. You just do what Jesus would do. Take the preacher out of the pulpit and put him in the pew, and too many times they stop being disciples. Take an elder out of the eldership and put him in the pews, and some shame of it all, they'll stop being disciples. Get somebody out of sorts with one of the brothers or sisters, and they leave the church, and guess what they'll do? They'll stop being disciples. So, if we're really disciples, where will we be disciples? Where we are. Right? Now, last thing, and we'll finish this up. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. I said before, I wanted to study this for the purpose that it was written. Too many times in my experience, and sometimes my teaching, what I did was, and what I heard done, was we'd just start with verse 1 and read it and talk about it, read it and talk about it, and we didn't understand the purpose of the letter. I want you to see the purpose of this letter. Now, how do I know this is the purpose of the letter? You've read it. How do I know it's the purpose of the letter? Because Paul says, this is the purpose of the letter I'm writing you, Timothy. Look at the purpose. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these, what's the word? Instructions. Now, what does it mean? What do instructions mean? How to do this. This is a how-to thing. He said, if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. Now, stop a second. If I said this letter was to teach you how people were supposed to behave in church, the first thing that would come to a bunch of our minds is what? How to act when we're sitting here. Our definition of church has been skewed to think place. Paul is telling Timothy, I want you to know how men ought to conduct themselves, behave themselves in church, which is wherever we are. And we do that. How do we do that? We follow these instructions. Now look what he says. The church, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. All right, so tell me about the church. Tell me about the church. What does the church, if it's the pillar, and if it's the foundation, if this is the church, what's it supposed to hold up? Truth. So if the church doesn't do it, who does it? Do schools do it?
No.
Do politicians do it?
No.
No. Does the media do it?
No.
No. Who does it? The church does it. We act all amazed and all frantic when our government doesn't uphold truth. Guess what? It ain't never going to. That's our job, right? And we get all frustrated, and I understand why we're frustrated. Oh, our teachers at school, they're never going to do it. We live in a world where that's not going to happen. So what do we got to do? We got to accept it as our responsibility, because it's real easy for us to criticize them for not doing it. In fact, I've heard us preach. I've heard preachers preach and just rant and rave against the government. Prophets in Scripture did it, so it's okay to do. And rant and rave against the education system, that's all right. Prophets in the Bible did it too. But if you spend all your time saying they're doing wrong and you never get around to doing what you're supposed to do is right, truth never gets upheld. Our job is to do what? And when I said our job, I'm not talking everybody. I'm talking to us. Our job in here is what? To work on me, to hold up truth in my life, in the church, and that's where I am. Where is the church? It's wherever I am. Wherever we are. And I'm talking about us. Just us right here. Where we are is where truth ought to be upheld. That's at home, at work, at school, the grocery store, movie theater, wherever it is, we're supposed to uphold the truth. And what we're going to do, spend the rest of the year, God willing, we're going to look and get instructions from Paul on how we do that here. Okay? All right. Get a donut.